If I just cover one topic, and that one topic is heaven. Now, there are so many misbeliefs about heaven, and there are so many things that we say that God said, or that this is what Christians actually believe, that God never said those things. And there, I can tackle a lot of them if I just cover this one topic, and so we'll try to do that today. Here's a question to start. Does heaven sound exciting to you? Now, a lot of you have said yes, but there are some of you that you might just not be willing to admit it, but it may not sound exciting for some of you. For example, a lot of what we've been taught or see in cartoons or things like that is you're always playing harp. Does anybody here like to play harp? It's like a guitar, maybe. Do you like walking around with a constant fog machine so you can never see your feet? Like that, those are the sorts of things that we see often in heaven. Or here's another route. I was asked by someone from this church actually a while ago. He was actually upset about heaven because he was worried about it as to whether or not he would recognize his loved ones. He was worried about that, which means he's not been taught about that, which means he isn't sure about what heaven's going to be like. He was worried as to whether or not he should be excited about heaven. And let me say, if you're not excited about heaven, you don't have the biblical teaching about it. It is going to be an exciting place. So here are some Christian misbeliefs about heaven. I'm just going to list off several to get started. I'm going to try to focus at just beliefs that Christians commonly have, because everybody has different beliefs about the afterlife. But here's ones that I hear Christians come up with. And some of them might make you hurt or offended, because a couple of them are really, really well believed, but it doesn't mean that they're biblical, and so I'd rather you know the truth about them. Here's one: when so-and-so died, heaven gained another angel. Like, oh, when my friend, heaven gained another angel. We hear that often. We also hear the, my loved one is looking down on me right now. You've heard that one before, I bet, that this person's looking down on you from heaven. You may have heard, this world is not my home, which it's sort of true, but sort of not, depending on how you take it. Heaven and hell are two sides of the same coin. God plans to destroy the physical world. Some people will say heaven is a place to which Christians get to escape from the world. Then there's also, in heaven we'll wear robes and have halos and be constantly singing all the time. You can die, spend time in heaven, and then come back to earth to write a book about it. That one's partially a joke, but not really, because that isn't biblical either. But seriously though, we will have physical bodies in heaven. We're not going to be floating spirits around. We're going to have bodies in heaven. We will not live in the clouds. And we'll talk about that in a minute. No one in heaven will have halos. A halo is a pagan tradition. It's not Christian whatsoever. There is no Christian biblical origins to the idea of a halo at all. We will not become angels when we die, because the Bible actually says we get to judge angels. I would rather judge an angel than have to be one. And it also says that angels long to understand things and get to see things like we do. So I'd rather not be an angel. They're two distinct creations. Another one is our loved ones cannot look down and see us right now. That is not biblical. For one, that's going to get really awkward a couple times during the day when you go to the bathroom, right? Like, you're in the shower, and there's your sweet old granny looking down on you in heaven. But think about it, though. If they're in heaven, they're suffering if they get to see earth right now. Well, I don't want my loved ones to look down on me from heaven, because they're going to experience the pain I'm going through. I'd rather they'd be separate from what's going on earth. And the Bible, thankfully, never teaches that people can look down on us from heaven and see us now. So I think that's good news. But here's the problem. It's the poet, the cartoonist, the comedians, even the pagans and the artists have influenced our ideas more about heaven than the Bible has. We get a whole lot of ideas about heaven that aren't found in the Bible at all. But what I'm going to try to present today is actually the orthodox understanding of heaven and the afterlife that almost every Christian believed up until like the 17th, 18th century, and still a lot of Christians today believe it. But it's just, from then, it started to become more and more popular to follow after the poets and the artists more than the Bible at that point. And I know it also can get confusing, because heaven can mean three different things in the Bible. So follow me here real quick. Heaven, number one, can just mean the sky. So when you see heaven in the Bible, it sometimes just means the sky. And you'll see it pluralized a lot, because you've heard of the first and second heaven. The first heaven is the sky. The second heaven would be outer space. And so when you see the heavens, that often will mean everything that's not on the ground. So everything up, what you get when you look up. That's when you see the heavens in Scripture, that's often what it's saying there. In Jewish thinking, though, there's also the third heaven. So you may have heard the phrase, the third heaven before, and that can mean one of two different things, the next level of heaven, but often it'll mean the throne room of God. So where God is currently dwelling right now is another way to talk about heaven. So one is the sky, number two is where God currently sits on his throne in heaven. It's the place Jesus ascended to when he went up from earth. It's the heaven described in mostly, roughly, the first half of the book of Revelation. The beginning of the book of Revelation describes the throne room of God. That's this place. That's the second way of referring to heaven. But there's a third way of referring to heaven, too. The third way is when we see the throne room of God shift positions as you read through the book of Revelation. When you get to the end of Revelation, you see heaven is not the same place anymore. It shifts, and it's talking about a different place. And you can read that in one of two ways. Either God just gets rid of the old throne room and creates a new one, or it moves in physical locations where it is. Either way you read it, you see the dwelling of God, though, comes to join earth and joins this third way of referring to heaven, and that is the future dwelling place of saints after the end of this timeline. So that's this third way of talking about heaven, is the eternal state, the afterlife, what goes on when God finishes out with this world, per se. I think eternal life, it's the place Jesus is preparing for us. And that's the third way of referring to heaven. Final chapter is Revelation. And so since it can get confusing because different types of heaven, I'll try and just say most of the time when I refer to heaven, I'll be referring to this heaven, the eternal life heaven, for the rest of the sermon. I'll try to do that. But here's what the Bible actually says about this eternal life. It says that it's very physical. It's not a mystical, spiritual place where everyone's just kind of floating around. It's physical. Like, there's tangible. You can touch things there. We will actually be on earth in this heaven. And that throws a lot of people off, is that we'll be on earth. But Scripture teaches that. Think about it this way. Was humanity created spiritual or physical? Like, did we have bodies when we were first created before the fall? Or were we just floating spirits? We had physical bodies, right? God did not create us with spirits, and then after we fell, oh, I guess you guys need a body now. He created man from the dirt and then breathed life into him, right? Before the fall. Before we fell, we had bodies. Why in the world would, after God saves the world and redeems it all, why in the world would we get rid of the bodies? That makes no sense. He doesn't just get rid of something that he gave us in our original perfect state in the first place. Another way to think about this is, were we created in a spiritual realm or were we created on earth? We were created on earth, right? God didn't and that's actually, Mormonism teaches that there's a spiritual realm where all these floating disembodied spirits live, and then God created earth later. Bible does not teach that, though. Christianity does not teach it. We were first physical. God created the earth, and we were on the earth, and then we fell and broke the earth. But why would heaven be something less than how he created it in the first place? Why would he take things away? He adds to it. He doesn't take things away. That's our nature, too. We are not spirits dressed in bodies. That is Roman mythology. We are not spirits dressed in bodies. We are souls who are made up of bodies and spirits. That's biblical teaching. But mythology is that we are spirits who didn't like it, so we had to get contained. But that's not Christian teaching. It's also very pagan, it's heretical teaching. The early Christians, the first few hundred years of the church, most of the books written were either to say, hey, we're a legitimate group, please don't kill us, or they're written to say, stop teaching that the physical realm is bad and the spiritual realm is good, because that's not what the Bible teaches. You can also see that's hinted at in the New Testament when it's things like says things like those who say who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. They are not a part of us. The physical is not evil completely on its own. All because there's flesh doesn't mean it's evil. Now the world is fallen, yes, but all because it's physical doesn't mean it's bad. It's just currently broken. The world is currently broken. But guess what? God's going to fix it. He's not going to destroy it all. He's going to redeem it. Because that's what God does, is he redeems things. He's not a destroyer, he's a redeemer. So let's talk about our bodies to start with, the ones we'll get in heaven, not our current bodies, but the ones we'll get in heaven. To start, I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians is kind of like the afterlife chapter. It's already been referred to once by Alan during his communion meditation. We didn't do that on purpose. But it talks a lot about the basic gospel. But then it uses the basic gospel to further describe what happens after we die in several instances. So 1 Corinthians 15 is the one to look at for what goes on then. And it says in verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. No, I want to key on that word first fruits. What does the word first fruits mean? What? The beginning of a harvest, literally the first fruit, right? It's not a trick question. It's the first fruit. The first fruit on an apple tree is what? An apple. What's the second fruit in an apple tree? Are you going to get an orange at any point? Or is it going to keep producing apples? So if Christ was raised as the first fruit, and Scripture teaches that we are the next ones to come, we will also be raised. If Christ was raised in one way, are we going to be raised in a similar manner then? And when Christ was raised, did he have a body or was he just floating around as a spirit? He had a body. Why would we not be the first? Why would we be a different kind of fruit? Let's think about that too. I mean, Jesus ate bread after he raised, right? He cooked on a fire. He grilled fish. People grabbed at him and he told, "Let go of me." You could see the scars in his side and his hands. And so Jesus had a physical body. Christ was raised physical. And the verse before chapter, or verse 20, says, if Christ was not raised, then our faith is in vain. It says, if Christ wasn't raised, then our faith is in vain. But our faith is not in vain. He was raised. And we will be raised like he was. I'll come back to this chapter, but here's a few other verses that talk about our bodies after Jesus comes back. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, for example, teaches this. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So it says right there, our bodies will be glorious, like Christ's body is glorious. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. It says we will be like Christ when he appears. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 43, it says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. So our bodies that are sown, buried, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It says we'll be raised in power and with glory. Going down about 10 verses in the same chapter, verse 53 says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So it says our bodies will be raised up imperishable and immortal. We're going to be like comic book characters, like the powers. Like it lists off, you're going to have glory, you're going to have power, you're going to be immortal. And we imperishable is the thing that's talking about our bodies when we raised. I don't know about you, but a glorious body in the image of Christ, raised in power and honor, imperishable and immortal, that sounds to me better than floating around as a disembodied spirit. Does it to you? Like, I'm excited about that. It doesn't say we can fly, but I wonder if we can. I don't know. Jesus, I don't know if it was just because he's Jesus or because he had a resurrection body, but he was able to just shift from one spot to another. Like, will we be able to do that? I don't know, but it'd be pretty cool, right? We're going to have bodies that are better than these ones. And I like the way, I don't think we'll age either. I like the way a Christian songwriter puts it. His name's Andrew Peterson, but he says, it's not in the Bible, I know, but I think it's a biblical teaching. He says, the children of the king will be ancient in their youth again. And I like just the way that sounds, be ancient in your youth. So we'll live forever, and we'll get wisdom of age and be with God, but we'll always be in a youthful body. And I think that sounds pretty cool. I'm already past the peak of my body. I know I could work out and get in better shape, but I once was in better shape a long time ago. And it'd be so cool to be in a perfectly good shape state of body for the rest of my life, right? Forever and ever. I know, we've got physical issues. It'd be great to not have to worry about any of that again. And it says, what is perishable will be raised imperishable. Our bodies will not age and grow old. And so we'll have these super cool bodies, but what about the setting? Where will these bodies end up? That's the next question, is what's the place that eternity is going to be like? Where will we be? And I've already said it, but it's so foreign to us that it needs discussion, and that is that heaven, eternal life, will be physical. It will be on a new earth. It makes sense that we're getting physical bodies. Don't we need a physical place to use them? Like, it wouldn't make any sense to get, like, new bodies and then just fly around in the clouds constantly. That doesn't make sense. We won't be ethereal and cloud-like. It'll be this earth, but it will be better. Remember, God's plan is not to remove the physical world. God's plan is to fix the physical world, to redeem it. Let's look at Revelation 21. We began the service with it, and Bill read it for us, but I'll read it again. Verse 20, or chapter 21 of Revelation, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So, Mostyn, go back to the last slide of the first part of these verses. What is that first phrase there? "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," right? And not just floating around in the sky, but a new earth. There is going to be earth that we are on in eternal life. God recreates the world. This time, though, he recreates it and redoes it in an unfallen state that stays perpetually unfallen. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying there. Now, there are lots of verses that talk about God destroying the world. Like, don't get me wrong. There are those. We see phrases like stars crashing into the sea, mountains being upturned, God destroying the world. But take a look at what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll go there next. Right after, 2 Peter chapter 3 has verses about God destroying the world, but then right after he finishes talking about God destroying the world, verse 13 says this. It says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So he finishes talking about destroying the earth, but then says we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And see, God, then righteousness dwelling is the important part to see there, because God doesn't destroy the physical realm just because he wants us to be only spiritual. That is not what happens. He does it to wipe the slate clean. In fact, Peter, if you read the whole chapter, you see he's arguing you should live holy lives because the holy stuff and the righteous acts, those are what will be preserved into eternal life. So he's saying good things will get preserved into eternal life. Righteousness will dwell into eternal life. And so God's not burning the earth and destroying the earth just to get rid of it. Like, he's not, again, he's not a destroyer. He's a purifier. He's a redeemer. He doesn't burn it just to get rid of it. He burns it because it's like gold being purified in fire. It's gold being refined is what's going on there. He's getting rid of the icky stuff, the stuff that we don't like about this earth, the fact that mosquito bites itch. That's the stuff he's purifying out of the world. And instead, we get the good things left, the nice things about earth or what's left over. He doesn't just devote it to destruction. And Peter, in that chapter, argues you should live lives that live through that live lives that have holy deeds that make it through that. So then the good things of your life will make it into eternal life as well, because heaven is an extension and it's a multiplication of the good things of this earth, because heaven is a redeemed earth, an earth that doesn't have any problems, and it's what you're used to. It's not something completely different. It's what you're used to, just better. Now, that's what Peter said about eternity, so let's look at what Paul says about eternity in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 24, it says this. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." So in that verse, it's talking about just as we long for Christ. Like, have you ever had I get this when I watch the news. Have you ever just had a moment where, Jesus, please come back soon? Have you ever had that? Earth is doing that too, it says in these verses. The creation, the universe is saying, come back soon. Because we sinned ourselves. We're the reason for the mess we're in. Earth didn't do it to itself. It says it wasn't done. It didn't do it willingly. It was subjected to the fall. The earth had it happen to itself. And if you wanted to characterize the earth, this is the earth saying, come back soon because I'm tired of being fallen. That's creation is saying that here in these verses, that it wants to be redeemed. It's longing for us to be redeemed so that it can be redeemed. That's what's going on there. The universe wants to be remade. Just like Christians look for Christ's return, so is the world looking for Christ's return. Because we will be raised, and then we'll get a redeemed earth on which to live as well. It won't be an ethereal, disembodied state with varying degrees of light shining behind our heads. That just sounds silly. That's actually Greek and Roman mythology, by the way, not Christian. We'll be new bodies on a new planet. We'll get to study and explore and research and plant, and I think we'll get to run and even play sports, I think. We'll have dominion over the remade earth forever and ever. We'll have dominion like we're supposed to have dominion over the earth. And I think that sounds pretty cool. I don't know this for sure, but it's going to be eternity, so we'll have time to explore. And I wonder if there'll be space exploration in heaven. Like, when everything gets remade, it makes sense to me, because there's going to be a lot of us, and I don't think you get bored in heaven, so we're going to find other things to do. And so there might be space exploration in heaven, and getting to actually see all of God's created universe. There's a lot of it out there, right? A whole lot of it out there, and we're going to have eternity to play with it, and learn, and study, and just do fun things, and celebrate. And I don't think it's going to be work either. We're going to have fun doing it, because we're not going to work. There might be like work, but the good kind of work, the work that makes you feel good. It's not going to be the blood, sweat, and tears kind of work. So it's going to be enjoyable. I think that sounds cool. Like the best things of this world, the best things it has to offer, but without the toil, without the pain, with God in our presence, and we can walk with him, and he will be our God, and he will dwell with us. Without the veil of our sins keeping at our arm's length away from God, he's just going to show us how to do stuff. That's going to be pretty cool, I think. See, imagine you go on vacation and that money is no option. Like, you can just spend however much you want on vacation. Like, you can imagine that pretty easily, right? I'm going to go on to the Bahamas in a short time from now. And, you know, I'll be having fun, but I'm still cutting corners at almost every chance I got, right? Like, you know how a vacation is. You come away from it poor. you cut corners. I'm not cutting corners drastically. Like, I'm not walking there. That'd be crazy. But think, though, of, like, I drove a limo to the airport. I fly first class. Although first class is not good because you still get the TSA. So instead, I charter a private jet from airport to airport. So then I take a limo to the cruise, and I actually book excursions, like really, really nice ones. I don't do that because they're too expensive. And so I actually do really cool stuff like that from the cruise. If I can plan that nice of a vacation, and I've got a very limited imagination, think of what God has in mind for us in heaven. And God's got a whole much better of imagination than we do. And he's planning a heaven for us. Jesus has been preparing this place for us for 2,000 years now. It's going to be exciting. We're not going to be singing in a choir in a cloud on a playing harp. Like, some of you hate the idea of singing in a choir, singing, playing harp. Trust me, you probably won't be one of the ones stuck in the choir. It's not going to be everything you dislike. It'll be fun and enjoyable and exciting and tangible. And you can feel it and touch it and eat it even. There's going to be awesome food in heaven. It's going to be fun. And God will be there with us. And so when a Christian dies, there is no reason for mourning. Because thankfully, they won't be watching the suffering of this earth. They will instead be getting to look forward to heaven. They're better off than us here. Right? Like there, our loved ones who've gone before, they're Christians, they are better off. That's why Scripture talks about Christians when Christians dying, occasionally uses the word sleep. Because they'll get redeemed and raised. You don't have to think about them dead in some place that's not good. Instead, they're just not here. Just like when someone's sleeping, you can't talk to them. Think of it that way instead. And if a Christian's body has been planted into the ground, which is the metaphor, the metaphor works well because we bury a lot of our dead, but the Bible teaches that just like a seed grows into the tree, so does a Christian's body grow into an even better body. Right? So a Christian's body gets to be even better. It's got the same DNA, so I don't think we need to worry about not recognizing each other in heaven or anything like that. I mean, you don't plant an acorn and get a rose bush, right? It's got the same DNA, the same thing, it's just better and bigger. I mean, I'd much rather be a tree than, like, a little seed, right? I'd much rather be something better, and that's what it's going to be. Our bodies will be changed into something even better. And the final point about heaven I'd like to make is that heaven is not us going up to God. heaven is actually God coming down here to earth to dwell with us. Because that's the history of creation, right? Is God always taking a step close to us and always us taking a step back? And then God takes a step close to us and we take a step back. And I'm going to run into stuff here. But God's always approaching us, coming after us. And at one point, he finally became us because we kept running away from him. But in the end, he's not just going to be one of us, because Jesus is still one of us, but he's just going to put his house right on top of us. And that's what he's going to do. He's just going to descend. It says the city of Jerusalem descends out of heaven, the real city of Jerusalem, the one that that Jerusalem on earth just paled in comparison to, was just a model, a vision of, sort of. And the real heavenly city is going to be the new capital of earth, and God's just going to dwell with us. He's just going to park it right next to us and say, I'm not leaving you. And so there's nowhere else for us to go when he comes down to this world and redeems it completely. And that will be heaven. It'll be a great time. We see at the end of Scripture, God purifies it all and cleans it up it all and soups up it all, makes it even better. It's interesting, Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the holy city descending and says that it uses different measurements, but in our mile in measurements, it's about 2,000 miles by 2,000 miles by 2,000 miles. It's just giant cube. It makes me think of the Borg. But it descends down on this earth. And do you realize how big that is? Like, I don't know if it's supposed to be literal or metaphorical, but it's just going to be huge and awesome. That's what I do know for sure. And it's going to be sitting there, and God will just, his throne's going to be here with us. And he's going to be there with us. And we won't want to run away from him anymore, because we'll get to see him in his full glory. I'm excited for heaven. I hope you are too. I hope you get the faith to know that you're going there. I hope that you've been able to follow Scripture and to know what's going on. But in that vein, that thought, going back to the, can the acorn produce a rose bush? Or like a mustard seed produce like vines? Like, can you get a seed to produce some other kind of plant? You can't, right? The DNA stays the same. It's what you plant is what you get. What you reap is what you sow. And so the question is, do you think someone who has spent their life avoiding God is going to, when their body is planted, are they going to grow into a tree that hangs out with God forever and ever? Or do you reap what you sow? If you spend your life hating God, avoiding him, your business is your business, my business is mine, I'll stay away from you, God, and you get planted, are you going to grow into something that's suddenly a different type of plant? No. So Scripture teaches that we need to become a new creation. And it says you do become a new creation if anyone is in Christ. And so unite yourself with Jesus. Join with his death, burial, and resurrection in the baptism waters, because that's what Scripture teaches. In Romans chapter 6, says that's how we united ourselves with Christ, is in that baptism. So make sure you've done that. And then you can look forward to that heaven, where just everything is kind of like it is now, just nothing bad, and a whole lot better. And it'll be exciting and fun. Become a new creation. If you'd like to do that today, then we can talk about that as we stand and sing, come find me in the front, and we'll talk about that. But I'm going to pray, and then we'll invite the band, we'll come back, and we'll sing one more song. So please pray with me. God, we thank you that you are a God who... in some ways.